Our scripture reading today is taken from Exodus chapter 24, verses 1 to 11. Then he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him." Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient." And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up. And they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Good morning, church. My name is Jordan. I'm one of the pastors of Ang Mo Kio Presbyterian Church. Welcome to our online service, and we thank you for staying through with us in our Exodus series. Allow me to begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we give thanks to you for your presence with us, and as we dwell into your word, may you speak to us uniquely, intimately, personally, so that, Lord, we may learn and we may grow deeper in our relationship with you. We give thanks to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, our series on Exodus continues. In Exodus 19, we read that the Israelites came to Mount Sinai, where the Lord speaks to Moses and gives him the Ten Commandments and the laws with regards to various issues, including what we heard last Sunday. And these laws go all the way into Exodus chapter 23. In some ways, you might see it as God giving the Israelites a whole lot of rules, a whole lot of do's and don'ts. But the laws end actually with promises. If you look at Exodus chapter 23, verse 20, it says, "Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared." God had prepared a place for them, a place where the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hivites and the Jebusites stayed. But God will give it to the Israelites. And God's law and commandments are a reminder to the Israelites that they shall not bow down to their gods nor serve them, nor do as they do, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their pillars in pieces. But this will not be a simple or short process. If you read through from Exodus chapter 23, verse 29 onwards, you will see that God says to them that it will not be done in 1 year, but little by little, the Lord will drive them out from before the Israelites until they possess the land. It will be a conquest that takes years, and as the Israelites stay in the midst of these nations, the repeated warning in Exodus 23 is that the Israelites must remain faithful to God. They must not serve other gods. Now, I remember the first time, or rather the first few times, I tried to read through the book of Exodus. I kind of always give up when I reach Exodus 19. And then I would just skim through the chapters because it gets dry. You know, the interesting, exciting narrative at the start of the book, you know, kind of ends as they reach Mount Sinai. The Ten Commandments and the laws are not the most interesting material to read through. Now, according to the Jewish tradition, there are 613 commandments in the book of Exodus. 613 rules or laws for various issues, for following God, for being obedient to. So when I get to the chapters of 19 and 20, I would breeze through all of it till about Exodus 32, where we read about the golden calf, and it gets a little bit more exciting and interesting again. But this chapter that we have today, Exodus 24, is really a transitional chapter between two major parts of the book. The first part is the Exodus itself, you know, from God using Moses to deliver the people out of Egypt, demonstrating his divine power through the 10 plagues and leading the people, feeding them as they traveled through the desert. Now, the Lord also granted them a miraculous victory over the Amalek. Now, to me, these are assurance that God can and will provide for his people and will protect his people. And then God lays out his commandments, rules that the people must abide to. Now, the Mosaic Covenant, which is from chapter 19 all the way to chapter 23, the Mosaic Covenant is a conditional one. It is a covenant, it is an agreement made between God and the Israelites. Obey and be blessed. Disobey and be punished. This covenant is found in Exodus 24. So our passage begins with what I outlined as point one, the preparation for the covenant. Now, actually, the preparation for the covenant begins in Exodus 19, you know, when the Israelites arrives at Mount Sinai. You know, the Lord speaks to the Israelites through Moses, saying, "Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And to which the people answered, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And so the preparation began, where the people were to be consecrated, washed, and kept pure for 3 days. And on the third day, the Lord would make his presence felt through the thunders and lightnings, and a thick cloud on the mountain with a very loud trumpet blast. And we read that all the people in the camp trembled. Moses went up Mount Sinai, where he received instructions from the Lord, and it was also on Mount Sinai where God gave Moses the Ten Commandments and the laws, which we see recorded from chapters 20 to 23. Now, that's a whole lot of laws and rules. But these records of the law ends with a promise. Once again, in Exodus 23, verse 20, "Behold, I send an angel before you, to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared." Now, the laws were necessary to remind and keep the people pure before the Lord. You know, the place that God had prepared for them were occupied by the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, and the Jebusites, idol worshippers with detestable practices in the eyes of the Lord. So God's warning to the Israelites is that they must not bow down to their gods, nor serve them or get involved in their idolatry. Worship belongs to God alone. And so Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 elders are called to worship the Lord from afar. Verse 2, "Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him." Now, there's a separation here of Moses alone being given the privilege to draw closest to the Lord, but everyone else is to worship from afar. The passage suggests that Moses then goes to the people and tells them all the words of the Lord and all the rules. Now, but I believe this is not a linear timeline. What Moses tells them is what we have recorded in chapters 20 to 23. This verse is kind of like a summary. So verse 1 and verse 2 parallels Exodus chapter 19, verses 21 and 25. But even if it is not, it does not actually affect the narrative and its significance. And so, after hearing all that the Lord requires of the Israelites, the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do." This answer tells us that the Israelites knew what they were committing themselves to. All of God's command in the covenant, not just a part of it or whatever the Israelites might choose to follow. It is complete, whole, and absolute. The Israelites were ready. They were prepared to commit to what they have heard. And so Moses goes to prepare for the cutting of the covenant. He writes down all the words of the Lord. He rises early and he builds an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars. The altar representing the Lord and the 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, understanding and preparation is necessary when committing to the Lord. I think that this is why for all our baptism candidates, confirmation, transfer in members, we always have our foundation class. You know, what is taught might be basic to some of you, but they are important and foundational to our faith and our beliefs. So for every vows that the candidates respond to, they must understand and be prepared to commit to it. Now, as Christians, we must take the vows seriously. We must commit wholeheartedly. And now let's take a look at the cutting of the covenant. You know, in the Old Testament, the English phrase for make a covenant is most often translated from the Hebrew, karat berit, which literally means cut a covenant. And every covenant requires blood, requires a sacrifice. Now we have seen it in Genesis chapter 15, where the Lord made a covenant with Abram. You know, the blood sacrifice of the animals sealed the two parties within the covenant. You know, with both sides agreeing that what had been done to the animals would be done to whoever violates or breaks the covenant. But in Genesis 15, Abram was in a deep sleep, and in a vision, he saw a smoking fire pot pass between the two cut pieces of the animal. You know, even though a covenant should involve two parties, the Lord kind of excused Abram. So the Abrahamic covenant of Genesis 15 is what we call a unilateral, one-sided covenant, where the Lord alone commits to the covenant and commits to the punishment if the covenant is ever broken. Now here in Exodus chapter 24, what we have is a bilateral commitment between the Lord and the people of Israel. And we read that Moses sends the young men to offer burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offerings to the Lord. Now there are some commentaries that suggest that these young men could be the firstborn of the people of Israel, consecrated to the Lord as required in Exodus 13. But their identity is not key to our passage today. Even if they are just a young man, it does not affect our narrative today. What is important to note, though, is what happens to the blood. In verse 6, "And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basin, and half of the blood he threw against the altar." Now, in this cutting of the covenant, the two parties does not walk between the cut animals. You know, the blood is collected, and the blood is thrown on the altar, which represented the Lord, which represented an offering to the Lord. Then Moses reads from the book of the covenant, which is the laws recorded in Exodus 20 to 23. "And again, having heard the laws and obedience required of them, the people answered, All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. Verse 8, and Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all his words. So we read that the blood was thrown on both the altar and the people. Both parties of the covenant sprinkled with the blood from the same animal and thus binding them together into one covenant relationship. Now the people of Israel are officially one people under God. The covenant is confirmed. The covenant is kept. The blood from the sacrificed animals is important because blood represents life. You know, Leviticus chapter 17 verse 11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. Now in the sprinkling of the blood on the altar, the life of the people is surrendered. It's poured out to the Lord, you know, as a life that had been passed through death so that their lives can be filled with God's grace. The blood that is then sprinkled on the people represents that life, this renewed life, has been restored to them. And with the covenant cut and confirmed, we then read in Exodus 24, verses 9 to 11, that the leaders were able to draw closer and to see God. In fact, they had a meal with the Lord. Now let us take a look at this unique meal, the meal of the covenant. You know, the eating of a meal together to conclude a covenant, a treaty, or some form of agreement is a known custom in the ancient Near East. Now we have examples of it in the peace treaty between Abimelech and Isaac in Genesis 26. In Genesis 31, we also see that Jacob and Laban had a meal together before both parties depart in peace. Even though Laban had pursued Jacob for 7 days, very likely with the intent of attacking Jacob and taking back what he thinks belongs to him. And so having this meal after a covenant was common. Even today, we have similar practices. You know, we celebrate with a meal after a covenant of marriage, you know, a business merger, or a settlement of a big contract. A meal together is common practice. Even in church, you know, we usually have a celebration meal after the baptism service. And baptism is that declaration of a covenant with the Lord. Now, this fellowship of eating and drinking in Exodus 24 is the confirmation, the ending, and the celebration of this covenant. It was also a sign and a seal of the relationship between God and the people who are represented by the 74. It is a sign of closeness. Verse 11, we see that the Lord and he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. God did not lay his hands on them, meaning God did not strike them dead. Why? You know, God had clearly given them the warnings in verses 1 and 2. Worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near. We also read about the people speaking to Moses in Exodus 20, verse 19. You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die. So how? How did the 74 come before the Lord and not die? You know, because they were prepared to commit to the Lord, and they are covered by the blood of the sacrifice. They are cleansed, consecrated, and so they could come before the Lord to eat and drink. But what a description of the Lord. What a description of what they saw. You know, verse 10, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. Yes, they saw the Lord, but this description tells us that they only saw What they could see of the Lord was only the feet of the Lord and what the Lord's feet were on. It was a pavement of sapphire stone. You know, maybe the Lord himself was covered in the clouds and the 74 were not far enough up the mountain. Or maybe they were so prostrate, bowed down before the Lord that they could only see the feet and the pavement. None of them dared to look up at the Lord. So all that they could see of God is his feet and the pavement. They beheld God and they ate and drank in his presence. Now what we have gone through so far from the passage is that there is the preparation of the covenant, followed by the cutting of the covenant, and then the meal in the presence of the Lord. Now, some of you might already have drawn the lines, connected the dots in your mind, you know, between what happens in this Exodus passage to what happens in and through Jesus Christ. So allow me to conclude. You know, the Lord came to the rescue of the Israelites after 430 years. And the time between the last prophet of Israel in the Old Testament to the appearance of John the Baptist in the New Testament is similarly around 400 years. The final covenant God made is what we call the New Covenant that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And the New Covenant was prophesied by the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31. And the New Covenant is God's commitment to forgive the sins of his people and to put his law within us and to write them in our hearts and to be our God and to make us his people. So the preparation work for this new covenant is tremendous. You know, it was so much more than Moses going up and down Mount Sinai, listening to God, relaying to the people the Lord's message, and interceding for the people and their sins. You know, it took years of preparation, of preparing the nation of Israel, you know, through the divided kingdom, through their kings, through the repentance and failure of the people, through conquest and the diaspora, you know, where Israel was displaced from their land and scattered through the ancient Near East. The new covenant was the covenant Israel waited and looked forward to, where God will gather those whom he scattered, like a shepherd who keeps his flock. And we know that this new covenant was confirmed and fulfilled through Jesus, through his death and resurrection. Through his death on the cross, the new covenant was cut and confirmed. And it is through the blood of Jesus Christ that we are redeemed. We are consecrated and therefore able to come before the Lord, the holy God, and not die. And just as the 74 ate and drank in the presence of God, today we celebrate the new covenant through the Lord's Supper, the Holy Communion. It is a much simpler meal compared to what the 74 had. But what we have is a much more significant one, because it is a continual reminder of what God has done in Christ, and it points us forward to a greater eternal meal with the Lord. Now, church, we have heard for the last two Sundays sermons on the Ten Commandments and on the laws, 613 laws which are difficult to remember, difficult to obey. But the fact that it is recorded in the Bible is not to discourage us, it's not to cause fear, but to show us the perfect holiness of God and how we can never measure up to God's holiness and perfection. Now, regardless of what we think of our strength and power, what we think of our own self-discipline or self-control, we fail. We fall short of God's standard. But in every part of Exodus, every part of the Bible where we see the failure, the corruption, the sinfulness of man, we also see the faithfulness and grace of God. We see his never-failing love. We see his commitment to the covenants made to Abraham, to Moses, and to David. And so, church, trust that the Lord will commit to the covenant he has made with us through Jesus Christ. Know that you are God's people, called to be in union with Christ. And while we are imperfect as Christians in many ways, while we struggle and stumble over sin more often than we want to, God does not focus on our sins or point out our guilt. He calls, he reminds us that we already have freedom from the wages of sin, from death, from guilt, because of what Jesus has done. In the beginning of the year, we covered the book of Hebrews. Now, the quote from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 22. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Brothers and sisters, we have this great and better covenant, confirmed for all time through the blood of Jesus. So let us draw near to the Lord. Let us approach the Lord in full confidence and worship him at his feet. Let us pray. O Lord, what joy to know and be reminded that in Christ and his blood we have this new covenant with you. What a privilege to know that we can draw near and come into your presence, covered and consecrated by the blood of Christ. So, Father, we ask that you help us and lead us to be holy just as you are holy, to come before you without fear or guilt because we know you forgive. Lord, lead and guide us for our week ahead and in our journey, in our meditation, in our reflection of your word. Be with us, Lord. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.